May the words I speak be those you want spoken. May the words we hear be those you want heard. May we live to your glory. Amen. In the second letter to Corinthians, St. Paul writes, "In great endurance, in troubles, hardships, distress, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger." And he goes on like this, laying it on thick for the next four verses. So in the situation that we heard about in our first reading from Acts, what was St. Paul thinking at the Areopagus, the moral and religious high court of Athens? It was illegal to preach of a foreign deity in Athens. Hey-ho, here comes another beating, if I'm lucky. At this moment, I feel a slight resonance with St. Paul. Standing here, a layperson who is only an occasional preacher, and looking down a long line of stone columns. Still, in this country, it is rare to beat or imprison preachers. Paul, however, was in a tight spot. We cannot but admire his silver tongue. He cleverly avoided the trap of preaching about a foreign deity by referring to an altar, to one that already existed, the unknown God. But Paul was not seeking to slide away from risk. He cleverly engages his audience in a way that they understand. If we were to continue reading from Acts, we would learn that when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. Others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." And some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Either Luke, the writer of Acts, has cleverly transcribed Paul's speech so that it's clear and intelligible, or Paul adapted his style to fit the occasion. There is a great contrast between this speech and Paul's writing, for example, in particular the letter to the Romans, which was no doubt designed to be studied and requires at least one cold towel to even get to the first base. Today, and down the centuries, we are taught to preach the gospel afresh to each generation. Like St. Paul in Athens, we need to connect to our audience, our time, our culture, and to our society. Preaching the gospel afresh to each generation, there is the old in this phrase, the eternal gospel, and the new generation. The eternal gospel so neatly set out by Paul to the Athenians, where he weaves in phrases from Daniel, Deuteronomy, Ecclesiastes, Job, and so on. And the new generation of our time, who say they are good, when I might say I'm well, or can I get, when some of my generation might say, please may I have. St. Paul calls the Athenians to turn away from images made by man's design and skill. We might not now make many golden calves, but we in the church can still treasure our fine buildings and glorious music, seeing them to be an end and not a means to eternal life. This cathedral is fast approaching some crossroads. There is the asbestos to deal with, and the possibility of new housing and significant endowment. How will this be faced? A grudging acceptance of necessity, or with excitement for the future, whatever it may bring? How will you grasp the opportunity? There is the old joke which asks, how many Anglicans does it take to change the light bulb? Change? What's that? It's not the job of this preacher to give suggestions as what to do and how to interpret afresh, but to set out the challenge that change is likely to be necessary if we are to embrace the eternal gospel, whoever we are. And today our gospel reading starts with, I will ask the Father, and he will give another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. This reminds us of the season of the year and what we can look forward to. We're coming to the end of the Easter season where the risen Christ was physically with his disciples. The reading notes, before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. This week, we commemorate Ascension, as we've heard. And then we enter a short, almost dark period, where we take on the realization that we have responsibility passed to us before the Spirit of Truth arrives. The reading gives us two other pointers. In the name, Spirit of Truth, from whom there is no hiding, and the command to love. Such an excellent thing for us Christians to remember as we face change, whether it be in doctrine around human sexuality or how to respond to physical changes to our building. From the Gospel reading, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. In a nutshell, Jesus is requiring that our attention is focused on him and not on ourselves, and not even on our church. What we keep the same, what we change, what we do, is to be focused on keeping Jesus' commands. Matthew's gospel finishes with the command, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. A command clearly taken up by St. Paul in Athens. But the writer of St. John's gospel was probably referring to the command to love one another. Somewhere between 2 and 3% of the population come to Church of England churches. Add in other denominations and other religions, and that still leaves about 90% who are not actively worshipping. We may not be surrounded by pagan temples, but the demand for Christian witness is just as high now as it was in Athens for St. Paul. Standing up in the town square and preaching is not fresh for today's society. But a welcome or engagement, which parts of the vision of this cathedral, or the love shown by street angels or food banks, or the everyday going just an extra step beyond our comfort zone, these are expressions of Christ's command to love and are recognized and valued as authentic Christian love. They are preaching the gospel afresh. In 2 weeks' time, the church celebrates the coming of the Holy Spirit, this cathedral's patronal festival. How will this institution and you as individuals grasp the gifts of God given to us through the power of the Spirit? Will you, will we, be like St. Paul and take the risk of love for the sake of the gospel? Amen.